With the golf outing this coming Wednesday, as the reflection in your bulletin suggests, the sermon this morning comes through the lens of golf. By the way, where in the Bible is golf mentioned? Anybody? It's right there in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Well, that's not the passage that we're reading this morning. Though we're reading from words of Paul, it's from a different letter, from the book of Romans, from the 8th chapter. I'm actually going to be reading from the 28th verse of the 8th chapter rather than beginning with the 31st verse. I invite you to listen for the word of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Here in the Northeast, you are familiar with championship quality golf courses sprinkled all around the Northeast. They have hosted not only regular PGA events, but major championships, U.S. Opens and PGA championships, for example. But none will be as hotly contested as the 9th Annual Board of Deacons Youth Mission Golf Tournament this Wednesday. On the famed links of the Farmstead Golf and Country Club in Lafayette, New Jersey. Now, with that in mind, I want to switch continents just for a moment. When Teresa, Richard, and I moved to St. Andrews, Scotland, way back in 1984, that's what, 33 years ago, the British Open, had recently been completed there on the old course, and though we missed seeing Seve Ballesteros lift the claret jug in victory, there was still the feel of it in the air. And what we discovered is that golf in Scotland is truly a public game. It seems as if almost everyone plays, and they make it entirely affordable and accessible. For example, a resident of the town of St. Andrews, of which we were for 2 years, could purchase a year-round golf pass, which gave privileges on any of the four courses in St. Andrews, which were there at the time, including the old course, if you could get in on the lottery, for approximately $200. That's for a year, thanks to a favorable exchange rate at the time. Many were the nights at this time of year that I can remember teeing off on the 18th hole of the old course, noting the time on the clubhouse clock is shortly before 11, and still be able to follow the flight of my ball, because it stayed light so late. Many were the times as well that I remember being in one of the deep pothole bunkers or driving straight into the howling wind, or losing a ball in the gorse. But more about gorse in a moment. First, I invite you to reflect upon how we deal with tragedy, illness, accidents. In what way do you and I deal with these types of events, especially if that illness or tragedy involves a loved one? How do we deal with that in the context of the Christian faith? How often do we hear when there are inexplicable disasters, we hear them attributed to an act of God or God's will? That's even a term in our legal system, act of God, one that is found on many insurance documents. Perhaps you have been involved in the settlement of a claim wherein this term, act of God, has been used. In fact, on my ordination exams, one of the questions centered on this phrase in the context of certain insurance claims, asking us to write an essay on how that relates to God's providence. And I have always been somewhat mystified by that term, an act of God or an accident or tragedy being attributed to God's will. Often we use it to describe those things which happen to us, which we cannot explain. How do you and I deal with these acts of God? Hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, famine, or killer illnesses surrounding us, heart attacks, cancer, or heinous behaviors such as child abuse, drunken driving that result in death. In far too many instances, I have visited individuals who are suffering or visited with a parent anguishing over the terminal illness of a son or daughter, or been in a counseling situation and heard of despicable acts done to someone as a child, and been confronted with those questions. What have I done to deserve this pain, this suffering? Why is my son, my daughter, my spouse being punished? Have I done something wrong? Tell me, how can you believe in a loving God? Is this not the vengeance of God for my sin? Now, please keep these questions in mind as we go back to the gorse. Gorse is a spiny, prickly shrub which grows thickly and blooms with small, bright yellow flowers at certain times of the year with the ability to scratch the fire out of you. And it gets very thick, and you can see how difficult it might be to find your ball, though it took some 5 strokes for Tommy Nakajima to get out of the road hole bunker back in 78. When your ball goes into the gorse, more often than not, you simply claim an unplayable lie. You just simply can't get out of it. Believe me, I know from experience. Gorse is not God's punishment for an errant golfer? The consequence of a poorly hit ball? At least is this not so, at least in the American way of golf? You see, American golf courses, for the most part, are designed to reward virtue and punish sin. The top golf courses in this country are lush, well-watered, and have level landing areas for good shots. There is a correct way to play each hole, and when the right club is used, the shot made with accuracy, the course rewards the golfer with a good lie for the next shot. So when Max Oler grooves a drive or an iron right down the middle of the fairway, or when Barb Brushak lines up a putt just so, they expect a good result. Yes, there is water and rough and sand on American golf courses, but they only come into play when a golfer hits a shot poorly, which Max and Barb never do. Yes, the American course is designed so that the golfer gets what he or she deserves. Hit a good shot, and you're rewarded with a perfect lie into the green. Hit an errant shot, you're in the rough or a bunker or a water hazard. And that's the way life ought to be, right? Live a good life, you get rewarded. Live a bad life, you get punished. You know, the Scottish theory of golf course design is radically different and certainly more biblical. The Scottish course does not go out of its way to reward a good shot. Links courses are not highly manicured or lushly maintained. In fact, many Americans going to St. Andrews and playing the old course have commented that if it wasn't the old course, they wouldn't think very much of it to begin with. When the old course was developed somewhat 500-600 years ago, bunkers weren't strategically placed. They were already there as part of the landscape, the natural landscape, and simply incorporated into the hole as they were. You still hear stories of golfers sharing a bunker with several sheep trying to escape the wind. Sand traps are bunkers and even have names. And there are bumps, hummocks, swales, knolls, and burns. Large stones on occasion are even marked on the fairways. A golfer may hit a perfect shot right down the middle of the fairway, only to have his or her ball hit a hummock with the result that the ball bounces crazily smack dab into the gorse. The Scottish course does not major in right and wrong, reward and punishment. Rather, it incorporates the randomness and arbitrariness of life. You may hit a great shot, and it end up in the gorse, or in a burn, or a bunker. The golfer in Scotland learns to take the rough, the bunkers, the wind, in stride. The gorse is not punishment. It is simply there. Scottish courses speak to us as a people of faith much better than do our American golf courses, which are built on the reward, on the concept of reward and punishment. The Scots have it right. Gorse simply is, just like illness and pain and hurt and heart attacks and cancer and tragic accidents simply are and have nothing to do with reward and punishment. You and I proceed down the fairway of life. We expect a lot. We've played it straight, and as in our American golf courses, we anticipate a good lie after such a perfect tee shot. Yet often, so often, we find ourselves in the gorse, not from an imperfect shot, but because the ball hit a rock or a row on the road hole, or because the ball rolled this way instead of that way. And because we find ourselves not on the fairway, but rather in the gorse, we are moved to say, "This isn't fair. Why am I being punished? I've done nothing to deserve this pain. Where is God anyway?" Well, you know as well as I that the Scriptures long ago tried to clear up the reward and punishment theme. Health and prosperity are not rewards, despite what the prosperity gospel preachers tell us, or signs of God's favor. Nor is illness or suffering the signs of God's judgment. Job tried to clear up that matter. Hurt, pain, illness, tragedy just are, like gorse. Paul especially deals with the problem of suffering in his writings. Suffering is part and parcel of the life of the people of faith. Paul is like the Scottish golfer, not pondering how or why he is in the course. That is not the question. Rather, what do I do now that I find myself in this circumstance? And Paul makes it clear that in the course, the person of faith is not alone. This assurance expressed in Paul's word that in everything God works for good is the result of professing that we are in the hands of God, the God whose nature is revealed in Jesus Christ. Indeed, apart from the awareness that we are in the hands of such a God, yes, God with us in the gorse, we would have no reason for hope and lapse into this reward and punishment syndrome. Yet our confidence is sure that God is working for good, even in the gorse, because we know that the present and future are not in our hands, but in God's hands. And the purpose of this God is not to leave us lost and hacking about in the stickly bushes. God's purpose for us is wholeness. Our God desires for us wholeness, whether we are in the fairway or whether we are in the gorse. And the fact that wholeness can be found in both is good news. So when you find yourself in the gorse, take heart. The affirmation made by Paul and claimed by millions of people since is that there is nowhere we can go to escape God's love. Nowhere. That, my friends, is good news. Let us hear it. Let us trust in it. Oh, let us hear and trust that it is truly, truly good news. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that even in the prickly, stickly challenges of life, you are there with us. And we thank you also that when things are going great, when all is well, you are there with us. Help us remember, O Lord, that in times good and in times bad, there is nothing that can separate us from your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.